If you could open up the Word of God that you have with you to the second book of Peter, 2 Peter, in chapter 1. It truly is a joy to be among you again this morning, to have the opportunity once again to fellowship in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, to remember him in the remembrance meeting this morning, and to look what he went through for you and I. I was called a couple of months ago to see if I'd be able to come down, and I agreed to the date before I was given what the topic was. Had I been given the option to choose the topic rather than the date, then I might not be here this morning. But I guess the Lord's wisdom is much wiser than mine, so praise the Lord for that. I understand you've been looking at characteristics of people, in, you know, that the world even is looking at characteristics and trying to develop good qualities in people and all those sort of things. And what we're trying to focus on, I understand, in these meetings is looking at these characteristics and these character traits as from a godly perspective. And I understand the brother brought out last week when it came to self-control, which is the one that we're on again this week, the concept of self-control, that the world will think and the world will teach that it all comes down to you and you're making the decisions and you can decide what you want to do and it's all within your power. Now, self-control from the world perspective is a whole lot easier than it is from a Christian's perspective. The reason being is because my self-control can change from one day to the next. This day I may decide that I don't want to do that sort of thing and I can withhold myself from it. But the next day, because I decide that that's perfectly acceptable for me to do, then there's no reason to withhold myself from it. But we're dealing with a situation that we are trying to measure ourselves up against the perfect example of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do trust that if there be anybody among us this morning that does not know the Savior, that has not professed the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that we will open up God's Word and your eyes would be opened up and your hearts would be opened up to see Him and what He did for you and that free gift of salvation. So what we're talking about with the concept of self-control is really Christ's control. That we are not up left to ourselves in order to make all our own decisions, nor could we do it by our own power. But the only basis that we have for making the decisions, the only basis that we would have for exercising any amount of self-control is through the power of Christ working in us. And that's why I'll reiterate what was just said. You will not be able to enter in if you do not know Christ. And if you do not know Christ, you cannot have the self-control that we would understand from the Scriptures. Because that self-control is only given by the power of God working in us. Now, if we look at 2 Peter in chapter 1, we're going to break in here a little bit, beginning in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, which is self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity, or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're primarily going to deal with two passages where the concept of self-control, or maybe three, the concept of self-control is even talked about in Scripture. Here is the first one that we're looking at. We see that it's starting with faith. It starts with faith, and then from faith is added virtue, and to virtue is added knowledge, and then to knowledge is added self-control. Why does self-control come after knowledge? Because we cannot have self-control, we cannot have temperance apart from Him and apart from knowing what He would have us to do. We have no ability from ourselves. But the important thing that we have to see and look at right now is that it starts with faith. The building of a godly character, the building of a life that would be pleasing to God, has to start with faith. There are many, many people in this world, maybe there's some even in this room today, that thinks that as long as we can develop some of these characteristics in our life, that that is what is pleasing to God, and therefore we will be allowed to enter into His kingdom. But yet we refuse, or there are those that refuse, to accept the gift of salvation that was offered for free on Calvary's tree. And instead, they want to make these characteristics, the traits that believers will begin to see evident in our lives, they want to make that their key to get into glory. And that is not the key to get into glory. The only way that we can even come into a relationship with God, the only way that these characteristics can ever be seen or evident in our lives, is because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. You see, each one of us, we started in this world completely separated from God. A complete sinner, one by nature could not enter into His presence. But because of what He did, because God saw that man was desperate and was without hope, and there was no way we could come into His presence. But He desired fellowship of each one of us, of everybody in the entire world. He desired fellowship. He desires fellowship with you this morning. A relationship where you will not just call Him God, the Creator of heaven and earth, but you will call Him Lord, my Savior. And because He saw we were in a need, He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this morning and we prayed this morning and we gave thanks this morning because He was not satisfied in the blood of bulls and goats. The Old Testament offerings, all the animals that were sacrificed, all these things that were done in the Old Testament, it will tell us in Hebrews chapter 10, God did not take pleasure in those things. But then it says, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the one who He took pleasure in, that God took pleasure in. This is the one that was going to satisfy His rightful wrath, His righteous wrath against mankind's sin. And we trust this morning that if there's anybody here that does not know the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have not come into the presence of God and said, God, I am a sinner, I am separated from You, but yet I recognize that You loved me enough that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for me. Our prayer for you this morning is that you would come into a saving knowledge of Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. So in 2 Peter, when we're looking at the characteristics and the building of the believer and bringing us to the ultimate, which is love, it starts with faith and it ends with love. We're going from the beginning point, the faith, when we trust in Him, when we accept that gift of salvation, and we start on this wilderness journey, and we get to the point of love. Love is the thing that manifests and the thing that separates God from everything else in this world. He is love. And His desire for you and I as believers is to come where we are representative of His love, that when people see us, they will see God's love in us by the things that we do, by the things that we say. But in the middle of this journey from faith to love is temperance. Coming after knowledge. First we have to have knowledge. We have to have understanding. We have to know what He wants us to do. We have to know how we should be living our lives, and we have to know how we can have the ability to do so. And we're going to get that through knowledge, through the very Word of God. And then from temperance, having the self-control or Christ control, as we want to concentrate on this morning, that will bring us to patience. Now, I don't find it unusual at all, and I would trust that you wouldn't either, that there's it sounds very similar, the temperance and temptation. And James chapter 1 will tell us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing trials or temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. A result of all the temptations that we are going to be faced with in this life, having that temperance, that self-control or Christ control, is going to produce patience. And then let have patience have her perfect result, so you would be perfect, lacking nothing. So, the first thing is we see the character development building. It starts with knowledge, understanding His Word, understanding what He desires of us. That will bring us to temperance, self-control, Christ control, and that will bring us to patience. And we're going to let patience have her perfect result, that we would be perfect, lacking in nothing. Now, if you can turn with me in the Word of God again to Galatians, the book of Galatians in chapter 5. I talked to Tim Reed last Sunday afternoon, and I was just trying to touch base with him. He had called and left a message, so I asked him, so you're going through the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, I should say. And Tim, in his typical fashion, says, sure. Whatever you want it to be. And that's the second passage we're going to look at this morning, that now we see of the fruit of the Spirit. Now understand, I like to point this little fact out about the fruit of the Spirit. It does not say fruits. I just misquoted it by saying fruits. There is one fruit of the Spirit that is manifested in 9 different ways. One fruit. Why? Because there's one Spirit. There's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one Christ, there's one baptism, all these things. There's one, and therefore the impact, the effect of all these things is one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And contrast that to the previous verses where it says in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. You see, our sinful nature and what we are apart from Him is multiplied. There's so many things that would prove that we are separated from God, that to prove that we are not right to come into His presence. But yet once we come to Him, once we have that relationship with Him, there is one fruit resulting from one Spirit working in us. So I'm just going to read those verses beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now again, here we're seeing self-control or temperance, the last of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. The last one that we see here. I don't know always whether we should always put these things in that order and see if there's anything necessarily in that order. But I would tend to think that temperance or self-control is probably one of the characteristics in our lives that is harder for us, hardest for us to get a hold of in our own life. Now we said in 2 Peter that love was the ultimate, and here we see the first manifestation of the fruit is love and joy and peace. And some of those things, maybe those are a little bit easier for us to demonstrate. And oftentimes, those are the things that other people will be able to see. But when it comes to temperance or self-control, that's going to be something that other people might not see. In other words, it has to do with our thought life. It has to do with when we're in situations with somebody, maybe it's just ourselves and one other person with us, that we're not in front of a group of people. We're not around a lot of people. So it's not going to be seen necessarily by a lot of people, whereas love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things are manifest. Those things are obvious. People will look at my wife and know that she has the fruit of long-suffering and patience and all these things. That's right. But temperance would be the last thing. And it reminds me, and I'm going to turn to it to read. You don't need to turn there. But in James, in chapter 3, it says this, beginning in verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that many shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And here it's using the example of the tongue. If you're able to have control over your tongue, then you have control over your whole body. And here we see the importance of temperance or self-control, Christ control. That if we're able to actually take the power that Christ is giving in us, Christ working in us, and being able to exercise self-control, and manifested here in this scripture of the tongue, then we're able to bridle the whole body. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it true in my own life that if I discipline, this kind of, you know, the whole concept of discipline kind of escapes me. But having a disciplined life, when I do exercise discipline in one area, I find that so many of the other areas of my life start to follow after that discipline. Likewise, if we are totally undisciplined, then every area of our life is going to be totally undisciplined. I find, for example, when I start, if I start, you know, when I found out the title, I thought, you know, it would be really great if I lost 20 pounds before I went and I can talk about self-control. I got about 10% of the way there. I think I might have lost 2 pounds, but I don't even think that's true. But nonetheless, when I finally get myself to being able to make the decision that I want to lose weight, that I want to shed a few pounds, I find that I'm making the disciplined decision, exercising the self-control over the decisions that I'm making, and I'm able to do it. But not just in my dieting, all of a sudden, I find the other areas of my life are much more structured and much more disciplined. All as a result of making one decision that by the power of God and the power of Christ working in me, I'm going to be able to exercise some discipline in my life. Now, one of the things I wanted to bring out about what this means, the concept of self-control or temperance, is really the power of restrainment. And what that means is whenever you're in a position and you have a choice between two things, and I'm going to keep using food as my example. When you have a choice, when you are exercising self-control, it's the power of restrainment. In other words, you have this table full of food, and I have a feeling today at Rosie's house we're going to see a table full of food. And when I see this table full of food, I have the ability to exercise restrainment. I can either eat everything that I see, which I don't think I could do that at Rosie's house, but I can at least take a little bit of everything that's there, and I'd still have 2 plates full. Or I can exercise restrainment. In other words, you have the ability to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to eat. But self-control is the power of restrainment. Though you have the ability, you're choosing not to. And you can actually be very thankful, and you can say before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, that you've given me the ability to have this, but I'm not going to take this. In whatever area of your life it's going to be, that's what it comes down to, the power of restrainment, the ability to have something but yet be able to say no. I'd like to look at a few examples throughout the scriptures of talking about this and how this would impact our individual lives on a daily basis. Now, the first one, if we can turn to Genesis in chapter 39. I want to turn to Genesis 39, but before we go there, I just want to make reference to this other one. I made reference earlier to the fact that self-control and temperance is something that will not be seen necessarily by everybody else. In other words, the first area that we have to deal with when it comes to this is our own thought life, the things that nobody else is going to see except for God. He's the only one that's going to see them, and let me tell you, assuredly, he does see them. He knows our thoughts. And the example that I was going to give is when the Lord spoke to the people, to the masses, to the disciples, the multitude, and he said, he who looks upon a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart already. He who hates his brother has committed murder. The tenth commandment says, thou shalt not covet. These are all things that are happening inside of our heads. It's our thought life. That is the first place that we're going to have to deal with self-control, that we're going to have to make the decision. You've heard the examples before that you can't help the bird flying over your head, that sometimes something might come before you and the fleeting thought might go through, but you can certainly help that bird from making a nest in your hair. You may not be able to help if you're walking down the street noticing an attractive woman as you walk by, but if you keep walking down the street and circle around the block and can't come back so that you can see it again, now you've made the choice. You have not exercised the power of restrainment, but instead you've given in to not exercising that and given in to that lust, that desire to see that thing again or to do that thing, whatever it might be. So the first thing that we have to do is exercise self-control in our thought life. And that means when a thought comes in, that we need to turn our thought to something else. One thing I tried with my son last night, it didn't work very well, but it's always worked well for me. And this is just a sleep example, for example. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes you're just dog tired. Your body is so tired, but as you lay down to go to bed, your mind is constantly racing. And when your mind constantly races, you can't go to sleep because you're just thinking the whole time. So I finally came up with this thing. The first step is always pray, you know, and ask the Lord to help you. All right, but the second step is I cause myself to think of just a white screen. I just picture a white wall. Within minutes, I'm usually asleep. It works great. I told my son to do it last night, and he said, well, that's boring. I said, that's the point. We have the ability, my point is, we have the ability, God has given us the ability to redirect our thoughts. We do not have to dwell on that thing that was set before us. We can redirect our thoughts so that we are thinking on whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is true, whatever is just. All these things we are thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn our mind whenever anything happens and we think on Him, we will be prevented from going through and committing anything that we ought not to be doing or ought not to be thinking. Now the first example is Joseph, and you're probably very familiar with this, and maybe you even talked about it last week. But the example of Joseph was this, and beginning in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? It doesn't say that, does it? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He first talked, when he was talking to Potiphar's wife, he first talked and said, I am the greatest in my master's house. Everything that he has, he hasn't withheld a thing from me. But when it came down to the decision that he was making, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Nothing to do with Potiphar. Now certainly you and I can sin against other people, and we can make a remark to somebody, we can do something to somebody, and we are offending them, we are sinning against them. But ultimately, all of our sins, all of our offenses are against God. And when we're faced with something, when we're faced with a temptation, the thing that ought to be coming into our minds and hearts is, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it goes on. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He fled. He got out. He exercised restrainment and left the scene of where he was. Now this is a situation where it's just Joseph and this woman. Nobody else is there. Nobody else would have known. Anybody in the world would say, well, go ahead. It's not going to matter. Nobody else will know about it. But Joseph was asking himself that question, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So that when he was faced with this temptation, with this time, he fled. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you're familiar with, I'm sure, says, God will not tempt us beyond what we are able. You know, really convicted me one day when I suddenly realized that all those times I was being tempted, and when I gave in, that God was not tempting me beyond what I was able. He had given me the ability and the power to leave that temptation, to leave that place. And yet I chose not to exercise the power of restraint. And it says, he will provide a way of escape. Now sometimes we want something miraculous to happen to provide a way of escape. In other words, we're faced with a situation, what we expect is maybe, a big bomb explosion outside, and then we have to run outside, and that leads us from it. The way of escape is either your mouth, your eyes, your hands, whatever it is, your feet, and you leave. You leave the temptation. They say if you're flipping through the TV channels, it's not the first 15 minutes or the first 5 minutes in the television show that you might flip to. It's the first 5 seconds that should make you flip the controller again and get away from the channel or turn the television off. Redirecting our thoughts when we're faced with the temptation. Fleeing where we're from. Why? Because God has given us the ability to escape. And it's just the knowledge of knowing, the knowledge that leads us to temperance, the knowledge of knowing what we ought to be doing, what we ought to be looking at, and what we ought not to be looking at, and being able to take from the Lord's help the ability to redirect our thoughts and escape the situation. So when we're faced with a time of temptation or sin, we have the option. God gives us the way out. And we have to trust in him and redirect our thoughts in order to leave the situation. Now, if you can turn to the book of Daniel. We just sang the Bible song, didn't we? I don't think I was listening very well. Anyways, in the book of Daniel, you're familiar with Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the first one I'd like to look at is in Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And in verse 17 it says this, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now here we see Daniel, it starts by saying that he purposed in his heart. And I think this is where the breakdown is in our own life, our own ability to use the power of restraintment, our own ability to exercise self-control, as we haven't purposed in our heart. Now, we're not talking about a situation with Daniel when he's faced with a temptation like Joseph was. It's not something that's just automatically coming before him and he's kept being caught with his guard down. He's being faced with something where he just does not want to defile himself with the king's meat, but wanted to continue and obey the word of God. But it says the key thing here is he purposed in his heart, making the decision before he's even faced with the temptation, that I'm not going to put myself in this position. Ezra, it says this, I've probably referred this to this before, it says he prepared his heart. Ezra prepared his heart to study the law, to do it, and then to teach its statutes and ordinances in all Israel. We need to purpose in our heart. We need to prepare our heart to know and understand God's word and to make those decisions on a daily basis that we are going to exercise the power of restraintment and leave whatever situation we're in, and we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat or with anything else. purposing in our heart is what we need to do. We saw Daniel was a disciplined man, one who continued to pray daily, three times a day, despite the creed that was sent out in the land to say that they were not to do that. And he ended up in the lion's den as a result. But he continued. He was disciplined. He chose. He made the decision, and he followed after it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, similarly, they were faced with the decision of bowing down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they specifically, diligently chose not to. They could have simply done what everybody else was doing. Everybody else, as far as we know, even all the Israelites, were doing. But yet they purposed in their heart, and they said, "We will not bow down." Nebuchadnezzar warned him and said, "Don't you know what's going to happen to you if you don't bow down?" And they said, "God may choose to save us, or he may not choose to save us. But either way, we will not bow down." That's exercise of restraint. That's exercise of self-control. And knowing God, and that's why I read verse 17 here, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. They knew God. When it comes to Joseph, he knew the Lord. He did not have all the scriptures as we have them today, but I'm reminded of that verse in the Psalms that says, "I have hid thine word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How could we possibly exercise any measure of self-control or temperance when we don't even know God's word, when we don't know what he would have us to do? But the scriptures tell us, "I have hid thine word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So when we're faced with whatever the temptation is, we're able to turn from it, redirect our thoughts, and go in the direction that God would have us. You know, the thing is, like I mentioned before, sometimes it's the quick, simple thing. How about a prayer? How about when faced with a decision or something and something set before you and you ought not to be doing or looking at it? And the way of escape is that you pray and ask for the Lord's help. Just like Peter did when he fell down, when he began to sink. "Lord, save me." Doesn't take much. But our thoughts and our hearts are going to be redirected toward him, and we're going to flee from whatever temptation is before us. Now, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, I just want to mention a couple of things about the person of Paul and the character that he displayed. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, it says this, beginning in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may, obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know, we talk about oftentimes, you know, in the news we'll even talk about the ridiculous salaries and everything else of the sports stars and all these things. You know, and quite frankly, I don't care how much money they make. I don't pay to go see them, so I really don't care how much they make. But you got to think about each one of these and the kind of life that they lived. And I'm not trying to glorify any kind of man, but the kind of life, the kind of disciplined life that they lived to get them to where they are now. Wayne Gretzky, at the age of 5 years old, was scoring goals on a hockey rink for a team of 7 and 9 and 10 year olds, I think. I mean, this is a disciplined life from a very early age to get them to where they are. And that's the kind of thing that Paul's trying to draw to us here when he talks about running the race. And then it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." They're self-controlled. They're putting their body under subjection in order to obtain the prize. And you and I likewise ought to be putting our bodies under subjection, exercising self-restraint, so that we would not be found a castaway. We must be thinking in advance of the impact it's going to have on us and the impact it's going to have on other people when we do not follow after the plan that God has for us, when we sin, when we start making the decisions that are wrong, when we're not exercising self-restraint. It's going to impact more than just ourselves. It's going to impact the people in our family. It's going to impact the people in our local assembly. We need to be focused on Him, just like if we were running a race, just like if we were preparing to run a marathon. We need to be putting our bodies in subjection. And this, of course, spiritually would also include our minds and things of that nature. Now, if we go to 2 Timothy real quick, and I don't think I'll be taking any place else, so this will be the last turn for you. So how do we go about all this? We talked about looking at the Word of God, using the Word of God. And I want to look at verse 4 in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. But no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If our focus is on pleasing Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not going to find ourselves entangled in the affairs of this life, in the affairs of this life. We're not going to find ourselves there. Why? Because we're seeking to please Him, the one who's called us into battle, the one who has chosen us to be in war with Him, the spiritual warfare. And if we're focused on Him, we're going to be able to more easily flee the affairs of this life. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that I've obtained it. I'm not saying I've known all that many people that have obtained it, but we need to continue to bring these thoughts from Scripture back to our hearts and our minds, and we need to continue to think on Him and use His Word to understand. Now, the very greatest example, just in the last few minutes, the greatest example of one that had exercised self-control or self-restraint, the power of restrainment, was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was tempted, as you know, in the wilderness 3 times by the devil. And yet, in every case, He went back to the Word of God, and He did not give in to that temptation. The Lord, when He was about to be betrayed, and the people came, Peter took out his sword and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And the Lord healed the ear back, and He said to Peter, "Don't you know that I could have 12 legions of angels come and protect me at any time?" He was about to be betrayed, the perfect one, the innocent one, the one who had done nothing wrong, but He was about to be arrested and put up for crucifixion for nothing. And yet He demonstrated His love. He demonstrated in His life restraint. He didn't have to do anything. He had the power to do anything. And He did nothing but went forward. When He was in the judgment hall and He was being falsely accused of doing all these horrible things, what was His defense? Nothing. He didn't have anything to say in His defense. Pilate said, "Are you the Son of God? Thou hast said." When He was on the cross at Calvary, the people cried up and said, "If thou be the Son of God, then save thyself." Did He have the power to bring Himself down from that cross? Absolutely. He absolutely had the power. He could have said, "Absolutely, I want to prove to you right now, right here, I am the Son of God," and He could have come back down. No. He had a greater purpose in mind of pleasing the Father and fulfilling the Father's will. And He stayed up on that cross. Now, of course, we know He was finally proven to be the Son of God in His resurrection. We thank the Lord for that. So the greatest example, of course, that we can look at is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who had power to do anything, had exercised complete restraint in order to complete and fulfill the Father's will. And you and I, brother and sister, as we are walking this wilderness journey from here until glory and eternity, we are going to be faced with many temptations. People are going to come up to us and want us to prove ourselves as Christians or to prove ourselves in some fashion. They may or may not spit in our face. They may do horrible things to us or they may ignore us. But we have to purpose in our heart to exercise restraint. Why? Why? Because our desire ought to be to please Him and to fulfill the will that He has for us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, we pray that you have heard God's word this morning and recognize that the only way to come into His presence, to have fellowship with Him, is because of the work of Christ on the cross at Calvary. And for dear brother and dear sister, as we consider this walk that we have before us from time until eternity, that we would continue to look to Him, seeking to please Him, and with that desire of reading and studying, diligently studying, as 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, New American Standard will say, be diligent to show thyself approved. King James says, study to show thyself approved. Know the Word of God so that when we're faced with that temptation, when we're faced with that thing that God has allowed to come into our path, that we will find that way of escape because God has provided it for us. Seeking to please Him, exercising self-restraint. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for what we have in Him, for the power that has been granted to us to be able to walk with temperance, with self-control. We recognize that it's Christ's control, that we cannot do it apart from Yourself. Father, we thank You for that gift of salvation. We pray for anybody here this morning that knows not the Lord. Father, we pray that their heart is pricked to come into a saving knowledge of Him and to come into full fellowship with Thy own self. We just thank You for Your word, and we just pray that as we go from this place, we would take the things that we've learned from it and apply them to our hearts and to our minds so that they would be manifest in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.